help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Beloved congregation, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 50. We read the whole psalm, and that this passage is also our text for this morning. Let us worship the Lord as we listen with reverence and attention to his holy word. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come, and he shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or to take my covenant in your mouth? Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you, when you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Let us now come before the Lord in the time of congregational prayer. Most High God, you who are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, we come to you this morning, the spirit of worship and adoration and thanksgiving. You are God alone, and beside you there is no other. You are robed in splendor and majesty. You are glorious in your being and in all your works and ways. And we are so blessed to have been drawn to you. You have shown us our sinfulness. You have drawn us to the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. You have given us the grace to see something of your glory. You have made us willing to love you and to serve you. To know you is life eternal, and in your presence is fullness of joy. Lord, we confess the sin that remains in our lives. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, we could not stand before you. but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. We thank you for that. We acknowledge, Lord, that we did not seek you, but you sought us. We love you because you first loved us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for your great grace and mercy toward us. We thank you for that marvelous grace that is greater than all our sin. We thank you for the rich salvation in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us. As you kept the law on our behalf, in our place, as you paid the penalty that we deserved to suffer. We thank you, Father, that you do not just grudgingly save us, but that in Christ you delight in us, you adopt us, you take us to be your children. We thank you for the confidence that we may have, that you care for us as your beloved children. Thank you, Father, for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to live in the awareness that since Jesus has risen from the dead, you will raise us also. Thank you for the assurance that the resurrection gives us, that the penalty has been paid for all our sins. We thank you for the resurrection life by which we live, for the power of the resurrection by which we are alive to God and no longer dead in sin. We thank you that we can live in hope, knowing that though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. What a blessing it is when we see change and decay all around us, and even in our own bodies we know that we have a building of God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Help us, we pray, to live in the light of that blessed reality. Enable us to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Lord, we pray that you would cause your great and holy name to be glorified throughout the world. We know, Lord, that it is your purpose that the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And Lord, we long for that day. We long to see men and women and children who are now under the dominion of darkness brought into the glorious light of the gospel. We pray that they may be released from Satan's tyranny, that they may be drawn irresistibly to the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. To that end, will you bless the preaching of the gospel everywhere? Will you bless the work of missions? Will you bless the witness of your people? Will you cause your word to go forth in truth and power? We pray that there may be many who hear the voice of God and are brought to turn to the Savior. Lord, we pray that where there is now little interest in you and in a little sense of the need of being right with you, that you will so work with your Spirit in the hearts of people that the question, how may I be reconciled to God, may become the dominant preoccupation of their lives, and that they may find the answer to that question in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that our lives may demonstrate the blessedness of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. May those who observe us see the blessedness of those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, who rejoice in your name all the day and exult in your righteousness. Help us to live in such a way that we are noticed for our holiness. Help us to show by our lives that holy living is joyful living. May we be living proof of the fact that your love is better than life, that in your presence is fullness of joy, and that at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We pray, Father, that by our lives, lived in the power of the resurrection, we may be living recommendations of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the abundance with which you provide for us. Though there has been drought in some areas, yet you have provided crops in others, and we are still so well supplied. We acknowledge that our daily bread comes from you. We acknowledge that you are the one who gives us the strength to do our work. You are the one who provides us with work to do. You are the one who blesses the work of our hands. We thank you that you have provided for us in such abundance. Help us to see this every day. Keep us, we pray, from taking your rich provision for granted. Forgive us when we do. Help us to see in your rich provision for us our responsibility to share with those who are in need. Grant that our thanksgiving may translate into a willingness to make sacrifices so that those who are needy may receive the help that they need. We thank you also for the rich provision that you give to us in your word, for the rich revelation of yourself and your glorious character and your salvation. As we worship you, our souls are satisfied as with the richest of foods. We thank you that you have opened our eyes to see something of your glory and for the joy that is ours in salvation. We pray, Lord, that you will grant that we may experience that richly, even in the midst of the burdens and the struggles that we face. In the stresses and strains of life, we pray that by your grace we may lift our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, and find rest and invigoration and joy in contemplating and worshiping our glorious triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hear our prayer. Receive our worship and our praise. Hear and answer our petitions, for we offer our prayer to you this morning in the name of our substitute and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You now have the opportunity to present your offerings to the Lord. As has been mentioned, the offering is for word and deed, and particularly for the work at Kabulco. And then, I'm not sure if it sounds like after the offering, we sing number 298, all stanzas. Please stand to sing. So as I mentioned, the whole Psalm 50 is our text this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, this psalm teaches the importance of thanksgiving in the life of God's people. And as such, it will be fruitful for us to hear its message in connection with Thanksgiving Day. Clearly, this is a psalm that, the Lord is expressing issues that he has with his people. It's problems. He has problems with the way in which they are offering their sacrifices. He has problems with the way in which some of them are living their lives. He outlines, he explains what they are doing wrong. He tells them what they ought to do instead. And thanksgiving is at the heart of what he tells them to do. Thanksgiving. We associate it with fall, with beautiful days like today, with crisp air, the fall colors, getting together with family, turkey dinners. And all of those things are wonderful. But thanksgiving is a serious matter in the Bible and in this psalm in particular, because it has to do with our relationship with God. Whatever else Thanksgiving Day may be, whatever pleasant associations it brings to our mind, the idea of thanksgiving in the Bible has to do with our relationship with God, and therefore it is a serious matter. To be truly thankful to God, wonderful, it is associated with great joy, but the psalm makes it clear that there can be issues with our expressions of thanksgiving to God. And what we will do this morning, following this psalm, is to look at some of those issues, and the purpose of that will be to help us to offer to God the thanksgiving that is truly pleasing to him. Now, the first six verses of this psalm set the scene, and the scene is a scene of judgment. The imagery is that of a courtroom God speaks and he summons the whole earth to bear witness. He summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. He calls to the heavens above and to the whole earth that he may judge his people. It's a courtroom scene. God is the judge. People of God are on trial. Whole creation is summoned to bear witness. Now in these verses, the greatness and the majesty of God is being emphasized. The mighty one, the God the Lord has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. God is the great king over all the earth. He summons the whole earth to bear witness. Verse 2 says that God shines forth out of Zion. Zion was the mount in Jerusalem on which the temple was built. It was the place where God dwelt with his people, in the midst of his people. Because of the presence of God there, it was the perfection of beauty. The reference to God shining forth is a reference to the Shekinah glory. It was the glory of the Lord that filled the temple. Verse 3 reminds us the glory of the Lord when he came down on Mount Sinai. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, shall be very tempestuous all around him. Verse 6 speaks of God's righteousness. The heavens declare the righteousness of God. Declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. God is emphasizing his greatness, his majesty, his justice, his glory. It's very important to God that we understand, that we recognize how great he is. God says in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. And here in Psalm 50, he is emphasizing how great he is. He is emphasizing his glory as he speaks in judgment to his people. God is jealous of his glory. Here in Psalm 50, we get a sense of that. He wants his people to understand how great he is. He wants his people to fear him. At the heart of everything that is wrong with us as a sinful people is this, that we do not remember what God is emphasizing in these verses. And this is going to be a significant factor in the understanding of thanksgiving that we learn from this psalm. All our sin is related to the fact that we do not acknowledge God for who he is. We sin because we think our will is more important than God's will. Every time we sin, we neglect to give God his due. And it is because we take ourselves and our desires too seriously. We do not take God seriously enough. One way or another, that is always the problem. And as God summons his people before him here in this psalm, he takes great pains to remind them who he is, and therefore, in the light of that, also who they are. The more we understand the greatness of God, the more we are put in our place. God is great, we are not. He describes himself in these verses so that we will fear him. But the fear that God is looking for is a kind of fear that is consistent with a loving relationship. God refers to his people here as his faithful ones who made a covenant with him by sacrifice. Now, indeed, they had. But it was God who initiated that covenant. And the sacrifice was his idea as well. And what that all means is that God had sought a relationship with his people. A covenant is a relationship. It is a committed relationship. And in this case, God was the initiator and his people were the responders. Indeed, they had made a covenant with God, but it had been God who had made the first move, as it always is. And because he is a holy God and his people are a sinful people, there had to be a sacrifice of atonement involved. That's the only way that a holy God can have a relationship with a sinful people. Their sins had to be forgiven. on the basis of that sacrifice of atonement. But the people had agreed to that covenant with God, and that meant that they had committed themselves to obey the Lord their God who had brought them out of Egypt. They had been accepted by God on the basis of that sacrifice, but flowing out of that relationship of acceptance, they were to love God and serve Him, and they were not doing that according up to God's standards, to His satisfaction. That's behind the summons of verse 5. Gather to me my faithful ones who make a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now it seems that when God uses the term faithful ones here, the meaning is not exactly what we would initially think it to be. It seems to be referring to the entirety of His people, His covenant people, rather than the faithful remnant. Here it seems the term is used very broadly, because later on in the psalm, he's still talking to the same people. He speaks of the wicked, and he threatens to tear them apart. Clearly, he's referring in this whole psalm to the whole covenant people, which would have included covenant breakers as well as covenant keepers. He addresses them all. And he addresses two areas of concern. He addresses their worship in verses 7 through 15, and he addresses those he calls the wicked, specifically about their lifestyle, in verses 16 through 22. The Lord is not pleased with their sacrifices. And it is not that they are not sacrificing. Verse 8 says, "Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me." There were plenty of offerings being sacrificed. But it appears that the people were thinking that they were somehow doing God a favor by offering their sacrifices to Him. Verses 9 through 13 say that, in effect, that God didn't need those sacrifices. I won't comment on each of those verses, but the gist of them is clear enough. Verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. And verse 13, "Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" And the point of all that is, I do not need your sacrifices. You're not doing me a favor by offering me these sacrifices. Now the background here is the pagan worship in the ancient world. Their sacrifices were somehow understood to be food for the gods. They were understood to give the gods, the pagan gods, something that they needed. And then in return, the pagan gods would be understood then to give the humans the things that they needed, like good crops and good health and victory in battle and the like. The relationship between the gods and the people was understood in terms of the humans keeping the gods happy with their sacrifices, and then the gods in return would be nice to the humans. And God, the great God of Israel, the one true God, is rejecting utterly that understanding of the relationship between Himself and His people. Now this principle applies to us no less than it did to the Old Testament people of God. We too are God's covenant people. We are the New Testament Israel. The covenant that regulates our relationship with God is the New Covenant. That covenant was also ratified by a sacrifice. Jesus said when He instituted the Lord's Supper, "This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many." The church is the New Testament Israel, and so the principles of this psalm apply to us. Now you may wonder how. What does all this talk about sacrifice have to do with us in the New Testament situation? We don't bring burnt offerings to the Lord. We do not sacrifice bulls and goats. And that's all true. But we do bring sacrifices to the Lord. Romans 12:1 tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Ephesians 5:2 tells us to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We are to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ also in the fact that he gave himself as a sacrifice. So what we do in the service of God can be understood using the imagery of sacrifice. And therefore, we can consider what God is saying here in Psalm 50 about the sacrifices of Israel and consider our own lives in the light of it. People of Israel were thinking that by their sacrifices they were doing God a favor. They were thinking that somehow God needed their sacrifices. And we know that that's how they were thinking, because God is responding to that kind of thinking by insisting that he does not need those sacrifices. And what that means is that the actual sacrifice itself means nothing to God. The bulls and the goats meant nothing to God. He didn't need them. They were his already. He did not receive anything that he did not already have when Israel offered those bulls and those goats. And what that means is that what we do in God's service in itself is of no value to God at all. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our prayers. He doesn't need our service in his kingdom. He is perfectly satisfied in his own being. He doesn't need our worship so that he can feel good about himself. He is perfectly capable of accomplishing anything he wants to further his purposes without any contribution from us. What this all means is that the physical acts of worship and giving and service, all of that is meaningless in itself because God doesn't need it. It doesn't enrich him in any way. These things only become meaningful and significant if they are expressions of love and adoration and genuine thanksgiving. And that's why any act of worship and service that is not an expression of genuine worship is meaningless to God, or even worse than that, it is an offense to him. Just as God didn't need Israel's sacrifices, so he doesn't need ours either. And what he is after is the motivation behind them. And what that means is that every time we are in church and just going through the motions, the rebuke of these verses speaks to us. Every time we give our money in the collection and we are not giving from the heart, that gift is as meaningless as the bulls and the goats that God says here in these verses that he does not need. The thing itself is of no significance at all, because God has no need of it. He's only interested in our sacrifices if they are expressions of genuine, heartfelt worship and love and thanksgiving. And that's why God in this psalm focuses on thanksgiving. Verse 14a, offer to God thanksgiving, he says. Verse 23a, whoever offers praise glorifies me. And the word there in the New King James that is translated praise is the same Hebrew word that is translated thanksgiving in verse 14. So it's best to translate them both the same. In both cases, God is speaking about thanksgiving. What is it about thanksgiving that is so important? It is that when we are genuinely thankful, we are acknowledging that we are utterly dependent upon God. Thanksgiving is a confession of dependence. It's an acknowledgement that God is the giver, that we are the receivers, that there's not some kind of transaction taking place. It is an acknowledgement that the gifts for which we are thankful have not been earned in any way, but they come to us wholly from God's grace. Genuine, heartfelt thanksgiving glorifies God. That's what God says in verse 23. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. That's how the ESV puts it. Thanksgiving magnifies God. Listen to how this is expressed in Psalm 69, 30 and 31. I will praise the name of the Lord with a song. and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull which has horns and hooves. I will magnify the Lord with thanksgiving. That's what God is most concerned about, that his name be magnified. And thanksgiving does that because it acknowledges that God is God and that we are no more than his dependent creatures. God is acknowledged as the source of every blessing. We acknowledge we do not deserve any of God's blessing, that we can't obtain any of these things on our own, that we are utterly helpless, that we are utterly dependent upon God. There's humility in genuine thanksgiving because it acknowledges that God is God and we are not. The heart of unthankfulness is pride, where we have an inflated sense of our own significance. The problem with sin is that we are too big in our own eyes and God is too small. The thankfulness that God is looking for is an acknowledgement that God is the source of all things. He is a source of all that we have and all that we are, and that we are recipients of his generosity and grace. Now, indeed, we must admit that even the offerings that we give to God ultimately come from him in the first place. Nothing we give actually originates with us. Real thankfulness also includes the awareness that what God gives us is given in the face of our sin. To come before God without the awareness and without the confession that we have sinned and that we rely on forgiveness by way of a sacrifice of atonement, to come to God without that awareness is the height of presumption. In the very next psalm, Psalm 51, David writes in verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O Lord, O God, you will not despise." Now David wrote those words in connection with his sin, with murder and adultery with Bathsheba. But what he wrote doesn't only apply to his sin or even those kinds of sins. He's uttering a general principle. The truth expressed there has to do with our attitude as sinners before the face of a holy God. Now, such gratitude can only come from the transforming grace of God in our lives. Even here, we are utterly dependent upon God. Even the ability to be thankful comes from God. We don't have that ability by nature. Ingratitude is characteristic of those who are still in their sins. Romans 1 describes the unsaved world in this way. Romans 1:21. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Paul also includes unthankfulness in the list of the characteristics of people in the last days that he describes in 2 Timothy 3:1-2. It says, "But we know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy." That's what we can do in our own strength. Now, it's interesting that there are a lot of exhortations to be thankful in the Bible, and particularly in the New Testament as well, in Paul's epistles. But it's very important to understand that they come after the grace of God has been expounded. So, for example, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians 5:20, that we are to be giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be thankful. But these and all the other exhortations are given in the light of what Paul had said earlier in this epistle. In chapter 1, he had told the Ephesian congregation that he'd been praying that the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened, that they may know, among other things, the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's in the light of these truths that we must read this exhortation to offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It is significant that very few in Israel were truly thankful to God. That's why they eventually went into exile. But God promised the new covenant, and in the fulfillment of that covenant, he promised that he would put his law within them and write it on their hearts. That covenant has been instituted by Christ in the shedding of his blood. And it's under that covenant that we live. And it is in the light of all that that we consider this call to thankfulness in Psalm 50. This call is relevant because our thankfulness is also far from what it should be. We can see these same tendencies in our lives to think that just by going through the motions, we are doing something that pleases God. We understand from this text something of what true thankfulness really is. A heartfelt and humble and contrite acknowledgement that every blessing comes from God and is motivated by his grace and mercy. Verse 14 mentions vows. I'm not going to comment on that. They have to do with thanksgiving as well. Vows were made in times of need, and they involve the promise of thank offerings. That's why they're mentioned here in connection with thanksgiving. And we see this connection clearly in Psalm 66, 13 and 14. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. And then we have the wonderful invitation and promise of verse 15. And call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. All this together shows us the attitude that we are to have before the face of God. What God requires from his people is heartfelt thanksgiving. This is to be the motivation for all our sacrifices. What God hates are sacrifices that are not motivated by love and thanksgiving. He hates the attitude where his people think that he is somehow dependent upon their offerings and their service. True thankfulness is the very opposite of that, a joyful acknowledgement that everything comes from God and that therefore he deserves all the glory. And it's that attitude that also calls upon God in the day of trouble. We call on God in the day of trouble because we know that we are helpless to help ourselves. We depend upon him for help in every trouble, including and particularly the greatest trouble of them all, our sin and our guilt. That is the trouble of all troubles. And the gift of salvation in Christ is the gift of all gifts. And if we are delivered from that trouble, all other troubles have a different meaning. For if we are reconciled to God in Christ, we have the promise that God will work even the difficulties that we face for our good. The ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to deliver us is not to make our lives here easy on this earth, but rather to bring us into his heavenly kingdom. Now in the next section of the psalm, God brings up another issue. Here he addresses the wicked. And this is important because God is not here talking about the nations. He's talking about his own covenant people, at least some of them. Within the category of the covenant people of God is the category of the wicked. Paul makes a similar distinction in the New Testament when he says that not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But clearly, there are those within the covenant people of God who are not right with God. And in this section, this next section in Psalm 50, these people in particular are addressed. They are addressed as the wicked. They are characterized by disobedience. They recite God's statutes and take his covenant on their lips, but they cast God's words behind them. They hate discipline. They are pleased with thieves and keep company with adulterers. They give their mouths free rein for evil, and their tongue frames deceit. They speak evil against their brothers. They forget God. Such people, even though they belong to God's covenant people, will be punished by God. Verse 22. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. What does this all mean for us? It means that expressions of thanksgiving mean nothing if they come from a people whose lives are characterized by disobedience and forgetting God. The New Testament makes the same point in a different way, a different context, but a similar idea. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." What this means is that those who are right with God through the sacrifice of atonement will be serious about obedience to God's commands. Those who offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and who are not seeking to live lives in obedience to God are still under the wrath of God. And God isn't talking about perfection here. However, those who are right with God will certainly hunger and thirst after righteousness that will show in their lives. So this psalm gives us God's perspective on the kind of thankfulness that He is looking for from His people. He's looking for sacrifices that are given in the awareness that it is not what we give, it is not what we do that God is most interested in, but rather He is most interested in the attitude of our hearts. The outward must be accompanied by the inward. He doesn't need anything that we can offer to Him, but He wants our hearts. And one of the ways that this is expressed is through serious effort to live according to His commands. Now, if we think of our own thanksgiving, our own expressions of thankfulness to God in the light of this psalm, we will have to admit that there is a lot of just going through the motions. Who of us is really thankful the way that God requires of us? Who of us does not often act as if God should be satisfied with outward acts of our worship and giving and service? There is no one who even comes close to the thanksgiving that God is looking for from His people. And therefore, if we think of ourselves in the light of this psalm, in the light of the way that the Lord approaches His people here as judge, what can we say? The opening verses of the psalm speak of the Holy One of Israel gathering His people before Him. He has a problem with their sacrifices. He has a problem with their disobedience. He calls heaven and earth to witness that He may judge His people. What will be His verdict on you and on me? Can we stand before His searching eye, the One who knows what's really going on in our hearts? What was Israel to do? Her only hope was in the sacrifices that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we think about this scene in the light of Christ, then we understand that Jesus stood in the place of all those who put their trust in Him. We are guilty. We deserve the punishment of an offended God. But Jesus stood in our place. The covenant that was made by sacrifice that was mentioned in verse 5 pointed to a better covenant that would be based on the sacrifice of Christ. That covenant was made in his blood. And that covenant promised the forgiveness of sins to those who trusted in Christ. God said in connection with the new covenant, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Now it's true that God forgave the sins of the people in the Old Testament who looked to the sacrifices. But he did that on the basis of the fulfillment of all those sacrifices that was to come. And since Jesus has come, and since he has paid the penalty for sin, it is now so much more clear. The New Testament expounds with great clarity that there is forgiveness in Christ to all who believe and who in the power of the Spirit of Christ repent of their sins. And this now is at the heart of any thanksgiving. It is true that God requires thanksgiving from the heart, and that outward worship, outward and heartless worship, is an offense to him. And it is true that we do not even come close to what God requires of us. But the offense of our sin has been atoned by the blood of Christ if we are looking to him. And there's no reason for anyone not to receive this forgiveness, because the promise is that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is the base from which all true thanksgiving comes. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And part of that gift is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Part of that gift is the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And by that power we can grow. By that power we can give genuine thanksgiving to God. First, in Colossians 3:17, Paul writes, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul could write those words. Paul could give these exhortations and mean them because of the power there is in Christ for those who believe. So Psalm 50 ends on this note. The one who offers sacrifice as his thanksgiving glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. We can't do that in our own strength, but by the grace that there is in Jesus Christ, we can. And the promise is, to those who offer thanksgiving as their sacrifices, to those who order their way rightly by Christ's power, to them I will show the salvation of God. The ultimate fulfillment of that is the culmination of God's great salvation at the return of Christ and the new creation. Then our thanksgiving will be exactly as it ought to be. But may God give us a foretaste of that now already. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, great God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, we come before you and we would acknowledge that you indeed are God alone. Beside you there is no other. Everything that exists besides you exists because of your creating power, and you sustain everything in existence from moment to moment. We are your creatures. All that we have, all that we are, the very breath that we breathe comes from you. And we acknowledge, Father, that it comes by grace. In the face of all kinds of expressions of thanksgiving that are not from the heart, Father, we acknowledge that your judgment here against your people, it describes us. We acknowledge, Father, that our thankfulness is so permeated with sin and hypocrisy that we deserve only to be cast away. And Lord, we thank you that that is not the final word. We thank you that you convict us of our sin, not to leave us in despair, but to point us to our Lord Jesus Christ, the great sacrifice that he has made. We thank you that his thanksgiving was perfect, that he loved you perfectly, that his heart was never divided, and that that perfect righteousness is given to us, and the forgiveness that he has earned on the cross has fully satisfied for all our sins. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Help us, we pray, in the power of the risen Christ, to thank you in ways that truly bring glory to your name. Help us to be involved in our acts of thanksgiving from the very core of our being. Help us, we pray, to love you, to delight in you, and to be overwhelmed with your unspeakable grace and mercy toward us. Glorify your name through our Lord Jesus Christ and through what we may offer to you in him. We pray in his name. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Doxology is 233, verses 5 and 6.